When troubles come against me and I feel so overwhelmed, when it seems the more I've tried giving, my troubles seem to swell. When I've reached the end of me and my faith is getting dim, then I hear a sweet voice whisper, just bring it all to Him.
So I'll just bring it all to Him. When no one understands, when you're looking for an answer, God always has a plan. God always has a plan. And when the burdens get so heavy and my sight is getting dim, oh how sweet it is in knowing I can bring it all to Him.
And when the burdens get so heavy and my sight,
praise the Lord for the truth of that song.
Amen.
All right. You have your Bible open to the book of the Revelation, and we're going to talk a little bit about the things which are. If you'll look in verse number 19 of chapter 1, the Lord Jesus told John, after John had got a vision of Jesus as He is, not Jesus as He was. John had seen Jesus many times as He was. But this is, this is a different time. Jesus had died and resurrected and gone to heaven. And John saw a vision of the Lord Jesus, and he described Him. And we talked about this some a little last Sunday night in verses 12 through verse number 17 or 16. And then John fell down at His feet as a dead man. And Jesus comforted him. And He said, John, I want you to write in verse number 19. And He said, I want you to write the things which thou hast seen. Well, John just saw the vision of Jesus, and he did what Jesus said to do. He wrote it. Amen. It's a good thing to do what Jesus says to do. And he wrote it down, and now we get to benefit from it. You know, I don't want to press this too far, but I think people always benefit when others do what Jesus says to do. It doesn't necessarily just have to be the canon of Scripture, but I think that when we do what Jesus says to do, it sets us up to be a blessing to other people. Now, the flip side of that is when we do not do what Jesus says to do, well, we can be a stumbling block to people. And so he said, write the things in verse number 19 which thou hast seen. And then he said, write the things which are. Now, the things which thou hast seen, was past tense. John had already experienced that. It's very obvious from the way that the writing, the verb, the action of that statement is, write the things which thou hast seen. That's a past tense. But now he's moving to present tense, and he said, John, I want you to write the things which are. And then he said after that, in verse number 19, he said, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now that's future tense. And that's where chapter number 4 begins, and I'll show you in chapter 4, if you'll turn there. John says in chapter number 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and here it is, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so John began to write the things which shall be hereafter. And that's what we have in chapter number 4 on through the rest of the book. So the chapter 4 through the remainder of the book of the Revelation is all future tense. Now we're in chapter 3. We're going to see that in just a moment. Very clear. It's very clear. You'd almost have to not want to see it, not to see it. So I want you to follow along with me. Now there's a few things I want you to understand about the book of the Revelation. It's not some deep, dark, mysterious book. You know, when you mention the book of the Revelation, people say, ooh, you know, it's God's Word. It's not some spooky, you know, it's the Word of God. And God said in chapter number 1, in verse number 3, blessed is he that readeth. You know, God said, I want you to read this book. So it's not some spooky, you know, mysterious. It's just not that way. That's the way the world has perceived these writings, and it's kind of spilled over into the church some, and people say, well, you know, I'm afraid to read that. Well, you better read it, because it's going to come to pass, and we need to know what God's going to do to this old world. And the book of the Revelation certainly tells us that. Now, this is a very important part. In chapter 1 also, he said in verse number 3, he said, the words of this prophecy. The book of the Revelation is a prophetic book. It's prophecy of the end times. In particular, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the events that center around that. And so when we study the book, we will study mainly the second coming of Christ as it deals with the rapture, which is, I believe, and I believe the scripture bears this out very, very clearly, that the next major, and I want to emphasize that word, major event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And then after the rapture of the church, John in chapter 4 takes us into heaven. And we stay in heaven, chapter 4 and chapter 5, but then John is called to come and look back to the earth. Come and see. And he begins to get pictures of horsemen. Four horsemen. And so John is translated back in his vision back to things that are happening on the earth. Now where's the church? In heaven. And so John's getting ready to see some things that are going to take place in the tribulation period. In the great tribulation period. And brethren, I'm telling you, I don't know if you've read it recently. I'm sure if you've been saved for any length of time, you've read some things that are going to transpire in the Great Tribulation. The Tribulation, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And then the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. I mean, it's something. And I'm just thankful that I'm not going to be here, but that it doesn't change the fact that my heart's heavy for those that are. And so we need to know these things so that we can pray and that we can pray in accordance to God's will. And then in chapter 19, you have the book of the Revelation talks about the tribulation, the great tribulation, chapter 6 through chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, John's focus is back in heaven, where heaven is open. In chapter 4, heaven is open to let us in. And in chapter 19, heaven is open to let us out, and we're coming back to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to set up his kingdom upon this earth. And there would be some people that may be watching by live stream. I would sure hope there would be nobody here tonight that would hear that and think, well, what kind of teaching is that? Well, I'm going to tell you what kind it is. Bible teaching. It's the kind you better get a hold of, because we're going to answer to what's written in this book. I don't believe what's in that book. It's not going to prevent you from answering to it. All of us are going to answer according to what's in this book. I'm amazed at how we have gotten to the place in our society to where we think what we think is. You know, I don't believe in God. That doesn't change anything. Right? Isn't it amazing how we've got there? That's called relativity. Right? Situation ethics. I don't believe. That doesn't change the fact that it is. You see. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that doesn't change anything for anybody else but you. You see. And so we need to understand God's word is always right. And we're going to answer to this book now, whether you believe it or not, and whether you want to or not, we're going to answer. So now let's look at this thing about the church. Now here we are in the church, and what Jesus is going to do here is he's going to give us some prehistory of the church. All right? He's going to give us some prehistory. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm going to look at it from what I believe Jesus told John from a prophetic, verse, chapter 1, verse 3. He said, I want you to read and to hear the words of what? This prophecy. Now, I believe these seven churches really existed. As a matter of fact, there's historical accounts that they did on the province of Asia, which is kind of around the Turkey area in our day. These seven churches existed. All right? So they were actual churches. And each one of these churches were there, and God had a message for them. God has a message for the church. Now, these were local assemblies. This is a local assembly. We're local church people. Amen. That's right. We're local church folks. And so we certainly have a great love for the church and the local church. And so he said, I want you to write to the churches, not just to the church, to the churches, the seven churches, these local assemblies. He said, I want you to write to these local assemblies. All right, now that's going to change some things, so I want you to listen very carefully. If had he said, I want you to write to the church, well, that's all saved people. You with me? You following me? But not every local church is made up of all saved people. That's why it's very important to distinguish between the church and churches. Well, I'd be foolish to think that every building I rode by that had the name church on the front of it, that everybody that met there was saved. I'm the pastor of this good church, and I love this church. And I'm just not so sure that everybody that attends here is saved. Now, I don't know your heart. I don't know everyone's heart. Sometimes I don't even know my heart. It's desperately wicked. Our hearts are, it's something. And you know, people say, well, yeah, just follow your heart. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare do that. I hear folks say that all the time. Folks saying, well, I just don't know what to do. Well, I tell you, hon, just follow your heart. Don't you follow your heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You don't want to follow that. You follow God's word, you see. And so he said, I want you to write to the churches. And so I want to make that very clear that what Jesus is going to be saying, he's not saying just to the church. Now, within these local assemblies, there are certainly saved people which make up the body, which is the church. But not every local assembly is full of saved people. It was that way with Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt's land, there was a mixed multitude that came with them, brethren. Yes. And so we really need to understand what's happening here. So these letters, this instruction is not written just to the church. Now, the saved people within these local assemblies are the church. Is everyone following what I'm saying? So he said, I want you to write to the churches. The churches. The seven churches. So they were literal churches. All right? And it's obvious when you read the letters to these churches, there's some folks in there not saved. You read some of the things that Jesus said to them. He's not speaking to saved people when he says some of the stuff that he says unto them. Some of these folks were following the doctrine of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans. They wasn't saved folks. Now, there were a remnant of saved folks within those assemblies, and they, well, he said, now listen, he said, if you'll overcome, Even though you're in a bad situation there, if you'll overcome, he said, I'm going to bless you for it. Right? The rest of them, he said, I need you to repent. You read these letters. So they were actual churches. Then they were not only actual churches, they were people within those churches that Jesus was speaking to. And he said, though you may not be a part of what's going on within that church, you can learn from what I'm writing in this letter. And he said, he that hath an ear, that's individuals. All right? That's personal. He said it to every one of them. Well, I think we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 2. And you can go through to every church of these seven churches that he addresses. And he says this in verse number 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. All right? So he's saying to individuals, you need to listen to this instruction and don't just do what other people in your churches is doing. You don't go to church just because other people go to church. Now, we live in a society today where that's what folks do. Right. Folks go to church to be with somebody. I come to church to worship somebody. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. There's some folks, they wouldn't go to church if somebody else didn't go. You know, if someone else is not going to be there, they're just going to stay home too. You know why? They're not going to church to worship someone. They're going to church to be with someone. There's a big difference. When you have the love of Jesus in your heart, when you're saved by the grace of God, going to church is a different experience. It's not a social experience. It's a spiritual experience. Amen. And so it's different. Now, there's nothing wrong with social. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with that. It just needs to take back seat to spiritual. You get your spiritual right, and your social will normally work out. So let's look at this. So we said, first of all, there is the practical. They were these churches, historically, they existed. And he said, John, I want you to write a letter to him. He said, I want to dictate it to you. I want you to write this letter. And then there were people within the church that he said, I want these people individually. He said, I want them to benefit from the letters that I'm writing. He that hath an ear. But then there's the prophecy. And I believe it's just undeniably, I'm going to show you some things tonight, that it's undeniable. That this is a picture of the prophecy of the local church through the history of time. It starts at Pentecost and it ends at the second coming. Now the church has not always been. Amen. The church was born, some folks say, listen, I wouldn't split hairs with you. Some folks say, well, it was born in Jesus' day in his public ministry. Well, I'm not going to argue with you about that. I think you're wrong. But I'm not going to argue with you about it. I believe that the church was born on the day of Pentecost. All right? When the Spirit of God came and baptized those believers into the body of Christ, and the church was officially born in Acts chapter number 2. And I believe the church is going to go out of this world at the rapture of the church. Okay? Now, the church is not going to cease to be. It's just going to move. It's just going to change addresses. Right? We're leaving this old world. And so he said, I want to talk to these churches. And each period is kind of a time in the history of the church. Let's look at it. The first church he addresses is in chapter 2. And I'm just going to highlight some things. He said, I want you to write to the church at Ephesus. You know what the word Ephesus means? Desirable one. I believe this was the church, the early church, the church of the disciples. It's the only church, when you read it in verse number 2, look what he said. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are. I want you to underline that next word, apostles. You'll never hear Jesus as he's writing, and I challenge you, comb through all the other letters, you'll never see that word. You know why? Because the first church still had the apostles in it. And so this is the time prophetically when the church was born, the apostles. Now, what's the major point of being an apostle? You had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why this church is the only one that qualifies. It's the only one that can have apostles. There are no modern day apostles. Amen. And so he said, I want you to write to this desirable church, this one that was on fire. This church that had apostles. And he said, I know thy works, in verse number 2, and thy labor and thy patience. Look at them. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and hast found, and are not, and have found them liars. I mean, brother, it meant something to them. You say you're a Christian, you ought to live like a Christian. Amen. You say you're an apostle, you ought to act like an apostle and have a testimony of an apostle. So this is that church, the desirable one. Now, there was something about them that really stuck out to Jesus, and I want you to watch what it was. In verse number 6, look at it. He said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, when I find out God hates something, I need to find out what it is or who it is. You take this word right here and you break it down, and it simply means to lord after, to lord over, or to be in charge. It's over the clergy or over people. It's talking about leadership that lords over God's heritage. He said, God said, I don't like that. I like my shepherds to lovingly lead, to shepherd and care for the flock. It's not about being a power. It's not about greed and power and lording over God's heritage. And he said, that's what the Nicolaitans do. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the position. They're in it for the power. And it creeps back up. See, it started creeping in right here. And then if you'll turn over just for a second into chapter number 2, it starts out as the deeds. There were some people. And you can read this in the book of Acts. They kept coming in, and they just kept coming to the churches when Paul would go on those missionary journeys. And you can read it in the book of Acts, and he would plant those churches. Here comes the Nicolaitans with their deeds, and they were always telling the people, oh, no, you've got to follow this list of rules, and you've got to do what we say. Or, you know, you've got to keep the law of Moses, or you're not saved. You know, that way we can control you and lord over you. That's that church. They kept trying to sneak in, and Jesus told this church right here, he said, I like the way that you hate that. And he said, I hate it too. But it didn't go away. Now, the apostles fought against it. But if you turn over to chapter 2, look at verse number 15. What started off as the deeds of the Nicolaitan, verse number 15 says, so thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, some got in the church. It's turned into a doctrine. See, it was the deeds, and the apostles were fighting against it. And they were saying, oh, no, it's grace, amen, it's grace. We believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. Amen, brethren. Amen. You say, I don't even know what that means. Well, you need to find out what that means. That means I don't need a man going to God for me. I've got a Christ. Jesus stands before the Heavenly Father for me. He is my mediator. And I thank God for you, and I hope you pray for me, and I believe many of you do. And I need you to pray for me, and you need me to pray for you, and we need to pray for one another. But now we don't need a pope. We don't need a bishop or a cardinal. Say, well, you ought not throw off on other religions. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. He said, I hate the deeds of those Nicolaitans that try to lord over you. He said, I don't want that. I hate that stuff. He said, if you're not careful, it'll become a doctrine. You have people to have you believing, well, I have to get permission from rector so-and-so or bishop so-and-so before I can do this or do that. I got to kiss somebody's big toe before I can do this. Hey, you go to Jesus and ask him. If Jesus says it's okay, it's okay, amen. Doesn't matter what some man said. Now, don't you take what I'm saying wrong and say, well, that's it. I'm not going to ever listen to what another man says. God uses me, and aren't you glad that he does? God's used preachers in every one of our lives, and it's helped us. God's used people. God's used women, our mothers, our grandmothers, some Sunday school teacher. What an impact they've made on our lives. So don't you take what I'm saying now wrong. I'm not saying God doesn't use men, but God doesn't want people lording over his heritage. God hates that. And they tried to creep it in. Well, that's the early church of the apostles there. When the church started out, look back in chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says that Jesus was walking. I have this underlined in my Bible, chapter 2, verse 1. He was walking in the midst. I mean, you're talking about fervor and passion and dedication and power when the early church, when that first century church had things going, they were rolling. Amen? I mean, they were rolling. Folks were getting saved and things were happening. And they had leaders and kings and authorities. They had them on watch. They had them shook up. The power of God shakes people up, brethren. And then you get to the second church in chapter number 2, verse number 8. So that first church, he said, well, now you're flickering a little bit. You're losing your first love. And that's what happened. I'm taking you through the historical progression and bringing you right up to where we are. Started out strong, trying those that said they were apostles and finding them liars and said, you're not an apostle. Amen. And hating the deeds of Nicolaitans. Then they cooled off a little bit in chapter number two, verse number 8. He said, now I want you to write to the angel of the church of Smyrna. Now I want to remind you, this church really existed, but prophetically speaking, this was in the second and third century. Now something very interesting happened here. Some of you know your history, and so you'll know what I'm getting ready to talk to you about. Smyrna was a time when the word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. You know what myrrh is? Myrrh is a fragrance. And in order for myrrh to give off its maximum fragrance, it has to be crushed and ground. This was a time when the church went through severe persecution. I had about four copies of the books of the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I started to bring it tonight and say, I'll give these four books, and I'm going to do this next week, the Lord willing, if God will help me remember. If you'll read the book of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I'll give it to you. But I want you to promise me you'll read it and promise me that you'll read it and then give it to somebody else in the church. We need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You say, well, I've already read it. You need to read it again. We need to know that there are people who lived and died so we can meet here tonight. There are people who gave their all. And this was the age when it reached its peak at the church of Smyrna. Notice what he said. He said, these things saith the first and the last in verse number 8, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation. Now I want you to underline these words when I point them out to you. See that word tribulation? He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Oh, they say that you have nothing. They say that your God has forsaken you. They say that this little belief you have won't amount to nothing. But Jesus said, you're rich in my eyes. Brethren, when you're rich in God's eyes, when we're rich in God's eyes, we're rich. It doesn't matter what men say. Well, you know, a man can say, well, you're rich. But God may consider you poor. And yet men may say, you're poor. And God said, but you're rich. He said, you're rich. You know why? Look at what he says. He said, did you underline that word in verse number 9? I know thy works and tribulation. That word right there, tribulation and poverty. Underline that word. Look at some of these words. Look at verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Underline that word. Tribulation, poverty, suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You don't underline that word. See, these were the days of persecution. Let's read on. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Underline that word. Days of deep trial and tribulation, poverty and suffering. Why? Persecution. Heavy. Heavy persecution. Why? Because they were people who were trying to infiltrate the church. And the church took a stand and said, we will not allow that worldliness to come into the church. And then folks said, you're going to allow it to come in, or we're going to start persecuting you. You need to recant, and you need to turn back. You need to do it this way. And they said, we will not. And they said, well, then you will pay the price. The church of Smyrna. It's real. I want you to look down at verse number 10. It said, some of you, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, some people believe, and I can't prove this. It'd be good to look through history. Maybe somebody here knows tonight. If you do, come to me after the service. Some people believe from the time of Nero, and I want you to listen very carefully to this next name I say, he was the 10th, to Constantine the Great, that there were 10 rulers who persecuted the church during this era of time, the second and the third century. I've read some church history. I went back to my notes when I was in Bible college, and I pulled out some of those notes. You say, you have those notes? You'd be surprised what kind of notes I have. Tell them, Sharon. They're in the closet. They're under the bed. They're in the basement. I've got notes. I don't ever throw away notes. And I dug through some old church history notes, and it just brought me back, and it just put a passion in me. The church is dwindling. The church that was on fire for Jesus at one time had gone through these times, and here in this time of persecution, these people gave their lives. And sometimes we can't even give 15 minutes. It just made me ashamed. Jesus in verse number 10 told those people, look at it. He said, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Look at the latter part of this. I have underlined something. I want you to underline it. Be thou faithful unto, not until. Be thou faithful unto death, which means you're going to have to pay for your faith with your life. He didn't say be faithful until death. He said be faithful unto death. Don't you recant, Jesus said. Don't you give up. Don't you turn back. Don't you deny Christ. That's what he's saying. And they didn't either. And he said, you're going to get a crown of life. You're going to get a crown of life. Because you were willing to suffer persecution for your faith's sake. Well, then the church went through another time. So they went through deep persecution. And then right at the close of that time, there was a man by the name of Constantine the Great. In 312 A.D., you know about this? How many of you ever heard of Constantine the Great and what happened with his vision? Raise your hand and say, I know about that vision. He seen the vision. Listen, he was set out to just rule the world. He was ransacking armies. But then he had a little reversal. And he started losing some battles. And he got very concerned. And he went in his quarters and he said he had a vision. This is not just church history. This is secular history too. And he had a vision. And in that vision, he saw that, you know, if that sign of the cross, and he said, if you'll be faithful to this, you'll conquer. He got every piece of equipment within his army, within the ranks, and he emblazoned on those pieces of equipment a cross. And he went forth and he said, we are adapting Christianity. The church married the state. It's a bad mistake. Bad mistake. The church became wealthy. Y'all to listen, they joined allegiances. Constantine supposedly embraced Christianity. And he said, now everybody's going to be a Christian. You know, well, that'd be great if we could just say everybody's going to be a Christian, and they came of their own free will, but it wasn't a free will thing. Guess what he said? Everybody's going to be a Christian, or else. Now that's not the same. You say, preacher, you wouldn't want everybody to be a Christian? I would if they wanted to be. I would if they were wooed and drawn by the Holy Ghost of heaven. Amen. But I don't want them to be a Christian because I'm holding a sword in my hand and saying, now you be a Christian or I'm going to cut your head off. That wouldn't be real, brethren. And so by the end of this era, now you hear me, by the end of this era, look at it here. I'm in verse number 12. And to the angel, chapter 2, verse 12, of the church of Pergamos. You know what the word Pergamos means? Go home and look it up. Married. The church married the state under Constantine the Great. By the way, state churches, you do your history. Never a good thing. Never a good thing. That's why we here, our fathers, thank God they had the fortitude. They had the foresight to say separation of church and state. That's why they left that land, to come here so we could have religious liberties and freedoms that we enjoy. We don't need anybody telling us what to preach. We've got a book that'll tell us. There's a Holy Ghost that lives inside of us that'll tell us what to preach. I don't need some dictator. I don't need some hierarchy sending down orders telling me what to preach. I've got someone higher than them living in my soul that'll tell me what to preach. The Bible says here that they married the state. And you talking about, listen, what this does right here is it sets up for a time that's leading up to what's called, it was the most hideous and the most troubling times in the history of man. It was called the Dark Ages. It's real. This is not just church history. This is history. A time when God's word was flickering, when the hierarchy took God's word from people and said, you can't have a copy. We know what's best. We'll tell you what to do. We'll tell you what God said. That's a dangerous thing. How would you feel? I hope to God, listen, how would we feel if somebody stood at the door on the way out and said, now you turn your Bibles in, the man inside will tell you what God said. I hope you'd just, listen, I hope you'd fight to your death. You're not getting my Bible. Amen. Listen, we talk about these gun grabbers. There's some sword grabbers too. They've been around a long time. So this thing of grabbing people's weapons is not new. And so the church married the state. Constantine, really, he was the human instrument that was used, but the devil was behind this. The Bible says in verse number 12, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, at church in Pergamos. Well, the state then moved in and then took their place in the church and began to influence the church, and the church got rich and fat and sassy and lazy and lax. You know what it did? Look down in verse number 14. Verse number 14 says, I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You know anything about the doctrine of Balaam? It's a man who wants you to keep giving him the money before he'll continue to prophesy. You can pay me off. You can pay me what to preach. Isn't that what happened? With this man, with Balak and Balaam? Read it, brethren. You can pay me off. It's the doctrine of tolerance, compromise, worldliness. Let's do it like the world. You have the doctrine, he said in verse 14, he said, the doctrine of Balaam. And then he said down in verse number 15, you also have them that are the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's a terrible time in church history. Well, there's a lot more I could say, and I've got much more wrote down here. It's awful. Then you get over into the next church. So the church keeps moving, and you know what it's doing? It's thinning out. Keeps thinning out. Now, the remnant comes out of those. It keeps moving. Keeps moving. God always has a remnant. You know what I'm saying? God always has a remnant. Folks get nervous, say, oh, what are we going to do? The church is going under. The church is not going under. The church is going up, brethren. Well, what would we do if the church ceased to be? The church is not going to cease to be. The church is not going to cease to be. There's people, listen, when God gets involved, He will always have a voice. There are people meeting underground. Why, thank God for the liberties and the freedoms that we still have so far in this country, but all around this world. We've read about them. We've supported some of them. There are people who still meet underground. Underground. In secret. Why? Because the call to worship is so strong in their soul. They just can't not worship God. They just can't forsake the assembling of themselves together. They just are drawn by a power that's more powerful than the state and the authorities and death itself. They just won't stop. Thank God for that. So don't you get concerned now. Well, you know, preacher, the church may cease to be one day. The church will never cease to be. The church will never cease to be. Never has, never will. Always had a remnant. God, even when he dealt with Israel, always had a remnant. Always had a remnant that was willing, after they had been in captivity, to come back and restore some things and renew some things and to press on for the glory of God. The church is the same way. Well, we come to chapter number 2 and verse number 18. Now, some things are getting ready to change, and I'm going to hasten. I've got about 10 minutes, so I want you to listen quick. I'll go quick if you'll listen quick. Can you listen quick? Two people can. You say, preacher, my brain's tired. The struggle is real. I know what you're talking about. I'm not gonna rush through this, but I want to highlight a couple of things, and I'll come back. I want to show you this, and I'll be done tonight. This is a great, interesting story. So it's not interesting to me. It ought to be. It'll tell you why we are where we are today. Brethren, we have let a lot of things slip. Shame on me. God help us. Be our helper. I don't want to fall into this. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to be a part of no watered down government controlled church. Do you? I don't think you do. I don't want people telling me what I've got to do and how I've got to act and what I can and cannot do and can and cannot say and what I can have as a Bible. And I don't want that. I want to worship God as my soul dictates. Don't you? I believe you do. That's soul liberty, brethren. That's biblical. We Baptists champion that. We champion that. Verse number 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write. I looked up the word Thyatira. It means continual sacrifice. And he said, I want you to write this. Now, here's the church. Now, you got to remember what happened. Constantine came in, and he just changed the whole complexity of the church because he brought government in. When he brought government in, he brought worldliness in, but he brought something else with it. Now remember this, wealth. I want you to remember those two words, worldliness and wealth. I think probably two of the greatest hindrances of the moving of God is when a church gets worldly and wealthy. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with church having things. I'm not saying that at all. But when we lose our dependence on who our provider is, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. I read about a church over in chapter 3 that was that way. We are rich and have need of nothing. Right? In chapter number 2, this church of Thyatira, they started saying that you've got to do works. Look, if you would, it's the only church that Jesus addressed in verse number 18 of chapter 2, look, or chapter 19, I mean chapter 2, verse 19, look at it. I know thy works. And then right at the end of that, thy patience and thy works. Verse number 23, the last part, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You know what was happening during this time? Religion set in. That's always what happens. Now hear me. That's always what happens when the state, when government, when man-made gets involved, it turns what God has deemed as grace and salvation and purity and truth, it turns it into religion. Works. Works. Well, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to please God, so I've got to work. I'll crawl on my knees up a flight of steps. I'll suffer. I'll go through so much, and that surely that'll please God. That's what this age was about. I'm going to close with this, but I want you to listen. From Thyatira, the next church is Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. The next church is Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7. And then the final church is Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14. Now, there's something that these churches have that you need to know. These churches are still around. And I want you to follow me. You say, these churches are still around? Not a doubt in my mind. Jesus said they were. Really? Notice what Jesus said about this church. Now, this is a church now that said it's all about works. Jesus said, you're not saved. You're not saved. He says, as a matter of fact, you're a professing Christian, but you're not a possessing Christian. And he said, because of that, look in chapter number 2. Look, if you would, in verse number 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. Because, behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. This church is going through the great tribulation. Oh, that's not talking about the great tribulation. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not through. I do a little research before I just make statements. And it's a great tribulation. Now, this is the first church, as we've studied, and come to this point, that Jesus says it's going to be around for the end days. Notice what he said. In the great tribulation, verse number 23, he said, this is what's going to happen. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You say, now is that talking about the great tribulation? Is that talking about that's going to come on the end of the world? Look at verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast what? Till when? The second coming. This church is still going to be around. He said, now you need to hold fast till I come. the belief system of this church is still going to be around. It works. You think it is? You think our world is full of churches that believe you have to work to be saved and work to stay saved? Right? Still going to be around. Until when, brethren? When did Jesus say it's going to be around too? Till He come. As a matter of fact, every single church from this point to the end is going to be around till He comes. The philosophy of ministry. All right? I can tell you who these folks are. I've talked to them. You have too. These folks that say, well, you know, the cross is not enough. The blood of Jesus is not enough. I'm saved by grace and, oh no, oh no. You're either saved by grace or, but you're never saved by grace and. Amen. Brethren, this thing of salvation is God's gift and God's gift alone. It's by the grace of God. Here's a group of people. And Jesus said, you're going to go through the great tribulation. Because you're a professing Christian, but you don't possess. Well, it started back with Constantine when people began to embrace Christianity. But they never accepted Christ. There is a big difference in embracing the teachings of Christianity and the person of Jesus Christ. Big difference. So here's that. And then we go to chapter number 3 and we'll find where the second church, and I'm just going to mention these because it's time to bring this to a close, but I do want you to go home and study this. Would you do it? This church is going to be around to the end too. How do you know? Well, it's the church of Sardis. Look if you would. The church of Sardis, by the way, this is excellent stuff here. You know what happened to the church of Sardis? 14th, 15th, and 16th century. Somebody tell me something great that happened in the 14th century. 1492. He sailed the ocean blue. Listen, God set this thing up. God's getting ready to kick off the church of Philadelphia, but He began in Sardis. Amen. 14th century, 1492 America. You know why? God had a great plan for this country. Amen. You know what happened in the 15th century? A man by the name of Johann Gutenberg. You know, who knows what Johann Gutenberg did? God's getting ready to open a big door. You read about it in the Church of Philadelphia. God opens a big door. All right? And so He said, in order to open this door and to get this thing going, we're going to have to get the printing presses rolling. And so God put it in the heart of Johann Gutenberg. God gave him the ability. He invented the printing press in the 15th century. You know what happened in the 16th century? You're holding it in your hand if you have a King James Bible. Oh, what a coincidence, preacher. Yeah, I know. God has a lot of coincidences when you study it out. 14th century America, 15th century, Johann Gutenberg, the printing press, 16th century, the King James Bible. Isn't that something? Done all that in Sardis. Got it set up. You know what Sardis was? It was a Reformation church. Yeah. Luther. Erasmus. John Knox. John Calvin. You've read about these reformers. You know why they reformed? Because the church before that said, works, 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 works. Martin Luther said, no. It's faith. The just shall live by faith. You know what this church was? They were dead. They were right in their belief of faith. But notice what he said in chapter 3. He said, you have this testimony that you're alive. In the latter part of verse number 1, he said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. He said, but you're dead. They had it right, the just shall live by faith, but they just didn't have any life about them. Right? This church's still going to be around. It's still around today, by the way. It is. What's going to happen to them? Look at verse number 3. Remember therefore how thou receivest and heard, and hold fast and repent. I therefore, thou shalt not watch. I will what? I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. He said, I'm coming. I'm coming. And you better be ready when I come. Still going to be around when Jesus comes. So is the church at Thyatira. So you have the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, and you have the church at Philadelphia. You know what that is, don't you? That's the church you're part of. Amen. 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th century. It is. You read what God did here. He opened the door. He opened the door. Great revivals. Whitfield, the Wesleys, Edwards, Moody, great revivals. The missionary thrust. Taylor, right? Hudson. Yes. God did this. God did this. Just write down. You know, you think this church is going to be around when Jesus comes back? I know he is. You know why? Because verse number 10 of chapter 3 says this. And you ought to highlight this scripture. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I what? Verse 11. I come quickly. This church is going to be around when Jesus comes too. But we're not going to go through the tribulation. Now, one church is. Those that believe in works. Actually, all these false churches are. This church is not. This is the only church that Jesus says is not going to go through the tribulation. You say, well, some saved people's going through the tribulation, some's not. No, all saved people's going to heaven. They're not going through the tribulation. See, I said these are churches, not the church. The church is not going through the tribulation. It's not. But churches are. The world's going to get very religious. I mean, you think the world is all religious now? The world's going to get very religious under the Antichrist for 3.5 years. Very religious. Everybody's going to have their own religion, and then it's going to form into a one-world religion. That's what the Bible teaches. It's going to be a one-world religion, and it's not going to be Christianity. Well, we have that last church, and we'll get into these things. That last church is the church of the Laodiceans. Isn't that something? You know what the word Laodicea means? Anybody? Anybody know what the church, what Laodicea means? Yeah. That's right. Say it louder, Pastor BJ. Yeah. The people speak. That's it. That's why, if you'll notice, every church is named after their city, but this one. Did you say the people's seat? Speak. It's the people's church. Right? Is that what it says? It's not the church at Smyrna. Look at it. It's not the church at Thyatira. It's the church of the Laodiceans. It's the people's church. You know why? Jesus is on the outside. They didn't kick Jesus out. Kicked him out. Let's stand to our feet. There's a lot in church history. Chapter 3 closes with a door closed on the church. Chapter 4 opens with an open door in heaven. So what's that tell me? That means we're real close. We're in the latter part of chapter number 3. It's easy to see. It's easy to see. I want to be a part of a church that is capitalizing and seizing opportunities of open doors that God has given. And obviously you do too, because we're involved in missionary endeavor, we're involved in evangelistic endeavor, and that is the church in the 17th century, the Philadelphian church, right on up to today. There was a day when there were many of these types of churches, but they're dwindling fast. And more churches are moving over from Philadelphia to Laodicea, the people's church. Concerts, gatherings, drives, dramas, zip lines, in church. No preaching. No preaching. It offends people. And for God's sake, don't mention the blood of Jesus. It's sad, but it's so. The history of the church. We're at the tail end of this thing, brethren. Jesus is coming soon. You ready? I'm ready. I'm ready for Jesus to come. The door's been closed. Jesus is knocking. But I'm glad a door's getting ready to be open. And we're going up. John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. We're going up. the rapture of the church. You believe in the rapture? Then you believe the Bible. Let's bow our heads. Well, I tried to get as much as I could in